Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That was very nice. Get us into a wonderful mood of worship. Okay, this Sunday is Communion Sunday. Just to remind you of that. And our fellowship time together. So, let's open the Bible to the Gospel of John 17. Gospel of John 17. And which we're in the midst of looking at the Lord's Prayer a few hours before the crucifixion. And we're seeing what was really on his mind at that time. And not so much at all for himself, but for us. In our prayers, we got many things to be in prayer for. Let's always continue to be in prayer for Thomas as each day, his strength, his endurance, and his health improvement. Need to continue to be in prayer for James Webb. He's here, but he said he's better, but he's still coughing. So I don't know. And so we're just in prayer that everything will get better so you can come and sing for us. And there's John Harvey. This Sunday's our study of our dealing with the communion. And Webb is out. My wife, well, I don't know if I want to sing or not. And I can't get a hold of Brian St. Clair. And Jerry, why don't you and I do a duet? can we vote on that? Jimmy Davis. Did you have Beverly Shea?
Beverly Shea.
He's
103 today. George Beverly Shea, and he looks good. We saw him on some show, some thing that he was on, and 102, and he sang. Wow. Your mother? Oh, okay. And but it's really, really something. His health and how God has just given him endurance and all. And but I thought you were talking about maybe Jimmy Davis. He lived to be over 100. Yep, he was a governor of Louisiana for a short time, but he sang some beautiful, beautiful gospel hymns, and just love hearing his voice and hearing him singing, as well as Beverly Shea. And I know he has a wonderful gospel voice. Is Andy Griffith? Andy Griffith, we got a disc of him singing gospels, and I mean, it is just beautiful. And what I like about his is they're just good old gospel hymns that you sing in church. Yeah, you can sing with him. And just wonderful. So, yeah. Well, I just guess we can be in prayer for Beverly Shea that he'll be around as long as the Lord has planned for him, has planned using him. And so let's see, we need to be in prayer for Thomas. I need to be in prayer for James Webb. And who else specifically do we need to be in prayer for? Always be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer for our young people. And so just bear these in mind and each other in your prayers. And be in prayer for Judith's mother. And some days she's really, really good, and some days she's not so good. Got an interesting email. This old man went to church and got to church, and thing was over that he went there for, and patting himself down, TSA type of patting down. And buddy came up and said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I can't find my keys to my car." And boy, my wife's going to get so mad at me because she tells me that I'm always leaving them in the ignition. And she says, "Someday that car's going to get stolen." And man, I'm in trouble just leaving the ignition. Well, he walked out the door, and sure enough, the car's gone. Well, the old guy, oh, no. So he called the police, gave them the information that he can remember. And then he said, "Okay, I guess I'll call her and tell her." And he said, "Honey," said, I always called her honey when I'm in trouble. Said, "Honey," said, I left the keys in the car and somebody stole the car. And she goes, honey, I dropped you off at church. And he said, well, come pick me up. She said, I will as soon as I convince the cops I didn't steal your car. Okay, let's, yes. That's right, that's tomorrow. Early tomorrow morning. Well, in our prayer time tonight, because I probably will be asleep by the time he goes under the knife in the morning, so I'll be in prayer tonight for him, for he and the doctor. Yeah, definitely. About who? Over in Duncanville. What happened? What happened? Okay. All right. Well, it's a lot up here going on. our daughter had her little daughter, and she had to get something notarized before they could go to the soccer game. It's around 5, and so she was driving. And she passed up her turn. And she's not old at all. And I suppose she's about your age. Weren't they about the same age, Leslie and Julie? Okay. And so she missed her turn. And lo and behold, she missed the next one. And she said, what is wrong with me? And so she drove around and finally got to it. Well, a car had driven into the UPS store where she was going to go, and with the car was inside of it, and right there was a little play area for the kids, and Ace, her little son, would have been right there, and her daughter, and they just missed the whole deal. And the little girl, what I'm really proud about is that the mother realized it, but that Lola, who is what, 9 years old, she was able to say, this was a real blessing in disguise, Mom, that we missed all of that. Yeah. And the car was into the glass of the store. They would have been standing right there. Literally, Julie said there's no way they would not have been there. Yep. And that the 9-year-old girl did. That's what I was really impressed with. So I told Judith, I said, well, later on sometime if I miss a turn, I'm just going to say, well, see, the Lord did this on purpose. It wasn't me. Okay. Yep. I think you said you're a lot of stuff. Well, you know, I don't know that we'll even care, but wouldn't it be great if we could go there with our mentality now and ask, how many times did you spare me and save me in just different circumstances of life? I'm afraid the Lord looked at me and said, you don't want to know. But, no, that we just don't know how many ways and times that we are blessed. She says I drive like Magoo. I don't drive like Magoo. Well, now that we've ripped the preacher, let's get on with our study. Yes. 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 Tomorrow. All right. And where does she live?
We didn't know.
Well, I mean, in the Dallas area or in, okay. All right. All right. All right. That's fine. Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. And so we have 2 operations going on tomorrow. My goodness. Okay. We'll be in prayer. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Getting ready for John 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we're so thankful that you're a God that we can pray to in personal prayer, not ritual prayer, but personal prayer. That you're a God who cares about us individually, our lives, our spiritual lives. We'll never know how many times you've protected us. But Heavenly Father, we value the privilege that we can have in prayer, to come to you in prayer. And Father, we thank you now for recording our Lord's Prayer, that we can learn by it. We can learn about Him. We can learn about you. We can learn about your relationship with Him and His with you. And we can learn about how to pray for one another. So Father, I pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in this prayer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we left off in John 17, verse 20, and or verse 21, and it says, even as that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now, even as, we're dealing with the unity of believers, and the unity of believers is by sanctification. It's by sanctification. And it's even as the unity of the Father with the Son. John chapter 10, verse 30 says, and I and the Father are one. And though this is what we have, understanding our relationship, understanding Jesus Christ's relationship with the Father. This unity of believers is not a unity in doctrine. It's not a unity in conduct. It's not a unity in church attendance. It is not something in that sense it's physical. But the unity as being in one unity, one entity. And this is a difficult thing to relay, and so the Bible does it in different ways. Let's open to Romans chapter 12 a moment. Look at Romans chapter 12 and look at a passage that again kind of gives us an idea of what we're dealing with. Romans chapter 12, and let's read verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, our physical body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many different believers, personal identity, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one body. So this gives us an ideal of this oneness. We see the results of Jesus Christ being in God the Father. We look at the life of Christ. He spoke only what the Father told him to speak, and he did only what the Father had him do. No one can distinguish between the Father and the Son. Whatever you, when you see Him, you see the Father. When you see what the Father's doing, you see the Son. So no one can make that distinction, yet they are distinct. They are distinct. So there's agreement in doctrine, agreement in this and all of these things, but that's not what is being talked about in this passage. And what the world needs to see and what they will see is spiritual love. Just jumping right to it. They'll see spiritual love. See how these Christians love one another. That will attract them to God, who sent Jesus Christ, who in turn sent us. Another place to see how things like this lead to the unbelievable teaching, this type of passage, can just lead to unbelievable things, the Roman Catholic Church. It contends in their theology that salvation is intertwined with belonging to the Roman Church. They are the body designed by God, and everyone who is not a Roman Catholic is wrong. And if you're not, you're saved, you're saved, and it's intertwined with being a member of the Roman Church. To open this book, people, is so dangerous. I had some other things I wanted to bring to you, but I just need to get into the study, and I'll pick another time to share some things with you that I've received, apparently, and nobody can confirm it because they won't, but that's kind of suspicious. But the Wycliffe Bible translators are now putting the word where it says God, they're putting Allah. And they're doing other things that in the text. And the man organization that broke it had some really powerful things to say that we've been studying. Be careful who you listen to. Because is what they're saying truly what's going on in the Word? So studying this book is dangerous. So many false doctrines and movements come from people who study this book. This is one reason that many preachers do not get too dogmatic, in case you ever wonder why some of them don't. Because they're afraid of the division. And I went to seminary with these kind. That this was their mindset, and they were going into the ministry. They weren't in the ministry. And their mindset, I just don't want to get involved in the doctrines and all this stuff, because it causes division. I mean, look, here we are all in the same seminary, and we have different views on this and that. And this is why a lot of preachers do not get dogmatic. So they really don't say anything. They're afraid that if they say anything, it'll cause a division. While others proclaim that they have it right, they're the only ones who have it right, and if you don't agree with them or in their group, you're not there. People, it's so important to be careful who we listen to. And there was our warnings in our New Year's Eve special in Colossians 2. All the purpose clauses of this verse now in the prayer of Jesus Christ is to attract the world of unbelievers to Jesus Christ. This unity that Jesus Christ is speaking of in his prayer should produce an external impact. It is invisible. It is not, and I'm going to go through some things, it is not something that they can look at like a body. That's the way this church is. No, but it is something that has an external impact that will draw them to Jesus Christ. And that which is going to, we're going to see is that will draw them is spiritual love. It comes down to that. Loving as Christ love. And Plummer says it very well. That spiritual love, he didn't call it spiritual love, but this love is more convincing than physical miracles. To love as Christ love. Spiritual love attracts the world more than creed or rituals or buildings and so on. Spiritual love is more powerful than miracles. Jesus Christ performed more miracles in Capernaum, and they did not trust him. They did not believe in him. So the miracles aren't going to do it. And this is what we have to understand in this study. We have, throughout church history, Christians shooting one another, biting one another, judging one another, divisions. And what does this do? It convinces the world, what, they're no different than we are. Why do I have to be one of them? They're no different than we. This is the way we act. So it's not going to attract them. Our unity in Christ should give us an experiential unity with one another in spiritual love. In this love, spiritual love, a love not based on performance. People, if you have any love based on performance, and I'm talking about personal love between a man and woman, family love, parents to children, children to parents, whatever it may be, friends, any love, spiritual love or any love based on performance, just get away from it. You will fail. And therefore, that love is gone. If they're going to love you based on performance, just bank on it, you will lose that love. Because we're all human. So this is so important. The guy, we, for example, what's going on in the religious world, and so often love is earned. Take the love for Allah. It's demonstrated by hatred and murder toward others. People, Christianity is unique. Spiritual love sets Christianity apart. Now, you may be thinking, if this is true, if, and I'm not sure, why is Islamic religion growing all over the world, especially here in the United States? People, because of hatred. the world is filled with hatred. Hate toward Jesus Christ. Hate toward those who follow Christ. Hatred of the immorality. Hatred of the idolatry. Hatred of the inequality. And even though they're involved in it, they hate it. The world is really sitting on a cake of hate. And therefore, this religion, the Islamic religion, is a religion built on hating those who don't agree with you. Well, that's going to appeal to me. And to hate those who don't agree with me. So it's going to grow and grow and grow. So people are frustrated. They're angry. No economic system is going to satisfy them. And if I just want to say to you and the people that may listen, if you're banking on the presidential election of 2012 to save America, you're at the wrong bank. You're using the wrong currency because it is not going to happen. Now let's take a look at what we have so that you can see how this verse is put together, verse 21. Okay, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So we have three purpose clauses, that. Now, I will tell you in a few minutes, that third one, that the world, that's a final purpose clause. It's not parallel with the first two. But we'll take all of that up in its proper perspective. Now, before we see how this is designed to attract the world to Jesus Christ, let's take a look at the prayer of Jesus Christ, that we all be one. The more we grasp the oneness of Jesus Christ and God the Father, the more we'll be able to grasp our relationship with one another. Not just positionally, but influence our daily lives, our experiential life, should be influenced by the oneness that we are in Christ. Not just positionally, but experientially. There are a multitude of Christians who are far more understanding of a member of their own family, especially in matters of sin, failure, than they are a fellow believer in the church or wherever. Well, but that's my son. That's my, what do you want me to do? That's my husband. That's my wife. That's my mother. That's my dad. This type of thing. And so they have far more understanding. But boy, you let a Christian do those things at church or someone maybe even in their faith, boy, they're ready to attack. You shouldn't be doing these things. And so they are ready to let go, forgetting that before God, in reality, people, that believer, in church, in your family, in your social life, whatever, that's a born-again believer, is closer to you than any member of your family who is not a believer. Closer than your mother and father, closer than your husband and wife if they're not believers. We've got to be able to think of ourselves in this union with God and what we're here to do. In some families, in some cultures, your relationship with your family is above other relationships, even to the point of wrong. But when it comes to the body of Christ, Christians just aren't tolerant. They're not forgiving, not restoring. And I'm not talking about a Baptist and his relationship with a Methodist. I'm talking about with believers in one unity, one community of church, of attendance. Believers of the same local church, same family. Yet, in his closing prayer, hours before his crucifixion, the unity of believers is very much on his mind, as we'll see in verses 23 and following. Unity that Jesus Christ is praying for and is concerning is like many truths that we have noted, like sanctification. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are put in union with Him and with the Father, and we say this is positional. Can't be lost. It's their positional relationship. But people, our lives here on earth should live in according to our position. Give you an example. At salvation, we are all imputed with perfect righteousness of God. We've studied that enough times now. You believe in Christ, he imputes you with righteousness and justifies you. That's your position. You will never lose that. But what about experientially? Well, we know experientially that we are not righteous, but what is the whole objective? To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and the Holy Spirit will produce a righteous life. So our lives should duplicate and be a reflection of our position in Christ. This is what is so important in this part. And I'm afraid that in most cases, this unity that Jesus Christ is talking about is not experienced in many believers' lives. And for many reasons, primarily because not many believers know how to walk in the Holy Spirit, which is essential for the realization of anything that we have in Christ. It is not going to be by sincerity, hard works. It's going to be by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, few believers are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ today. And even among believers who know how to walk in the Holy Spirit by faith, they just don't do it. I don't want to do it right now. And they prefer to walk in the flesh, which fosters disunity in life and among other believers. Okay, now, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay, what kind of unity is Jesus Christ talking about? Well, let me just go through some very quickly. First of all, not organizational unity. It is amazing how many have tried through history and are trying it today for organizational unity, a big universal church. People, let me tell you something about this kind of thing. And it's true in a denomination also. Control the printing press. You control the theology and everything in that organization. All I have to do is to control the printing press of the Southern Baptist Convention, or control the printing press of the Methodist Convention, or whatever it is. If you control the printing press, you control it. And so in the early years of the church, I love the early years of the church, the book of Acts, there was no organizational unity whatsoever. And the church was growing in converts throughout the whole world. There was no organization. It was happening in this city. It was happening in that city. It was happening in cities all over. And yet there was no organization to it. Then as early as 313 AD, the Christians in Rome decided that Rome should be the hierarchy. Rome should be the primary. Rome should be the head. And so they started to try to unify all Christians in the Roman church. Unfortunately, there was little understanding of what Christianity is, what it was, what it is, what constituted being a Christian. Just being a member of this organization, the Roman church, you were in it. You were saved. You were in there with God. See? But organizational unity is not what Jesus Christ is talking about. And next, he is not talking about conformity. Everyone look alike. Everyone dress alike. Everyone talk alike. There is also an increasing movement in this direction under Christian umbrella. Denominational merging, where everyone talks alike, everyone looks alike, acts alike. People, this is gets close to where you're a cult, where you have your own little language, and you can just tell by the way they dress, by the way they look. I mean, I don't want to get too involved in this, but there are a group of people, I can see them walking up and down my street, and I know what they are. There's just no doubt what they are, no doubt what they're doing, and I'm not going to open my front door. It just isn't going to happen. See? You just know. Yes? Yes. That's what you do. Maybe that's what I need to do. Oh, give them the black book. Tell them to read this and then come back and we'll talk. Yeah. But people, that's dangerous. You have your own vocabulary and your own dress. And that's not what Jesus Christ is talking about in this prayer. What Jesus Christ is talking about, the church being one. He is not praying that we all look alike. He is not praying that we all sound alike. Diversity should characterize the church. Diversity in personalities, diversity in interest, lifestyles. How one witnesses for Christ differs. And this is the beauty of it, individually. While I was studying this, I was thinking of our friend Gerald Weber in Houston. I mean, it's just amazing. The guy's just sitting in a restaurant, and before he's even through with his meal, he's led somebody to the Lord, handed him one of our discs, the black book and the disc. And it just flows with him. And then you've got the type, and I say this out of love, got the type like Romeo. Boy, he's going to get you in a corner and make sure you understand the issues. He's going to kind of get it going. Who's right? Who's wrong? Neither. They're both right. Both led of the Holy Spirit. Missionary activity. Got to be diverse. That's what's wrong with controlled missionary activity. We got two different sets of missionaries, absolutely different. The Rieslings. The Rieslings just go down there and they show a film and they'll talk, they'll go here, they'll go there. Not supported by any organization, any type of missionary board. And the Hills, they're under very strict construction in Monrovia. And he teaches in a strict place, teaches in a college, all these kinds of things. God uses just this diversity. And I'm glad we can be a part of both of those. Now, I'll be getting out the Risley newsletter. But I just got to share with you some things that I just learned yesterday from John. Hence, you know Cheryl and Grady? Well, they have four children. One of them is a 11 or 12-year-old little girl named Amy. Amy goes into this little town. Now, they've been in this town 15 years. And the town's let them alone. They've left the town alone. It's never really opened up. And, okay, they go out to other places. Amy goes over to a friend's house with the Jesus film. And she puts it in a TV. The little girl's dad that she was going to show it to comes home. Says, what are y'all doing? And she told him. He said, can I watch this movie with y'all? And Amy said, of course. So he sat down and watched it. He accepted Jesus Christ by faith right then. He said, that's the greatest thing I have ever seen in my life. Can you tell me more? This 11-year-old girl now teaches a Bible study at that home, and others are coming in. And, I mean, it's just, that's the way these things happen. There's just so much going on in their life. And that's why John likes to kid them. Y'all really aren't missionaries. Y'all don't go out and make things happen. They just happen. That's not the way it happens in the missionary field. See? You just go out and show a film or talk and people believe in you. You're not working at it. You got to work hard for Jesus. And, of course, you know, all in the fun and everything. But people, it's the adversity that is so powerful. That's what's so wonderful about all of these things that are going on. Even prayer. Now, well, some people, they'll spend one solid hour in prayer. Other people pray throughout the day. And Bill Risley, just to tell you, Bill Risley prays 2 hours every morning, 7 mornings a week. He gets up before anyone and goes over. He has an area and just goes into prayer for 2 hours. I'm not amazed at his outreach with 2 hours of bombardment before it even starts today. And the whole thing, you can't deal and try to say everyone's going to do it this way. So different people witness, different people pray, missions, all these kind of things. This will make a Christian appealing, not boring, this flexibility, this dynamic that we have going on. People, I don't know 20 years ago, 15 years ago, what my stand would have been. But I love what's happening on Wednesday and Thursday night with our young people here. Is it directly involved with Spring Valley Bible Church? No. Isn't it here? It isn't here. It isn't where we meet. And you know what? I don't care at all. I love that God is using young people, couples in our church to have young people, and they go in and teach them. That's what we give thanks for. So God is just, you got to be so flexible. And by all means, people, there's no such thing as a holy language. You can tell various movements, groups, by the language they use. Well, I know who you listen to. I know what you do. See? You can tell some movements by the language they use. And the closest we can come to holy language are biblical terms. No, it doesn't say invite. It says believe in Jesus Christ. Just stay with the biblical terms. That's the whole idea. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not known by speaking in tongues. It is known by loving as Christ loved. Years ago, we had a major split in our church. And one of the things, it was just one of the nails, I got up and said that I find nowhere in the Bible that it is wrong to speak in tongues. Yet I do find it in the Bible it is wrong to judge and malign one another. Well, boy, the hair on the back of various people's head went up, and they came up and let me know they didn't like that. I don't believe in speaking in tongues, but I'll tell you what, I can't find anywhere in this book says it's wrong. So we're not to judge them. Got to be flexible. Staying with the truth. Growing in the Word of God. So these things are so important. And just take the pastor-teacher. A pastor-teacher doesn't have to use Greek and Hebrew. Doesn't have to use Greek and Hebrew. What he does have to do is teach the truth and go into the depth where people can learn and grow. He's not right. This one's right in doing it. This one's not wrong in not doing it. Now, he's got to know a lot of things. Got to study a lot of things. But it's just the flexibility. It's just what is so, so beautiful in God's plan. Okay, since Jesus Christ is not talking about organizational unity or conformity, then what is Jesus Christ talking about, praying about? He tells us right here in his passage, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Right here is the secret. This is not something that Jesus tried to have happen and the Father tried to have happen, or they try to keep it happening. This is something that happened when Jesus Christ made a decision in eternity past to fulfill and submit the Father's plan. God made a decision to be in him, and he made a decision to be in the Father. So, we make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and Jesus Christ prays, sanctify them. The moment we make this decision to believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father answers Jesus Christ's prayer and sanctifies every believer in the church. That you and I are sanctified, you know who we can thank? We can thank Jesus Christ for asking this of God the Father. That's who we can thank. And then we can thank the Father for listening and obeying, and not obeying, but doing what the Son requested. So this is what God has done, and this is where we are. Now, this does not mean that we do not have a certain way of to live as Christians. We must live by the Spirit-filled life. We must walk by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit, moment by moment. And as we do this, we'll exemplify that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and we will love as Jesus Christ loved. It is similar to the fact that the moment we believe in Christ, we're imputed righteousness people. At that moment, now, we must live a righteous life. How are we going to live a righteous life? According to Galatians 5, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to live in accordance with our position in Christ. You can read, I want to finish this section today, tonight, so you can read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. One body, diversified in gifts. Everybody has a different gift, different personality, different way of using the gifts. This is why I'm so happy what's happening in regard to our singing. and James Webb sings, Judith sings, and I hope that, we can get others to sing. I know that there are those out in this assembly who have singing voices. And just, you don't have to sing like anybody else. You just sing with the voice that God gave you. Now, sanctifying us takes us right into the spiritual warfare. People, we are superior to angels. We are superior to angels because we are sanctified in Christ. When God answered this prayer by Jesus Christ, His Son, He made us who were inferior to angels, He made us superior to angels, and people were going to be superior to them for all eternity. If you do not retain too much from this study in John 17, verses 18 through 23, please know and have to find the confidence that you are in Jesus Christ. You are in God the Father. Jesus Christ is in you. God the Father is in you. If you don't understand how that happens, that's not important. You just have the confidence, the knowledge and the confidence that you are in Christ. And Christ is in you. You have no reason to fear, no reason for stress, anxiety, depression. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. You do not earn, nor do you deserve, nor can you lose what Jesus Christ is here praying for. You may commit some horrible sin. You may walk in a sinful pattern of life. You may not walk in the power of the Spirit. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified and you cannot lose it. You cannot improve it. You cannot lose it. People, this is why it's so simple to get back into the filling of the Spirit. A person could be out, let's just make the point, for a whole year hasn't walked in the Spirit. January the 1st decides, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? Simply by faith in the Spirit. And that moment, that second, he's back in. Why? Because that's your position. You are in Christ Jesus. So you do not earn this oneness. You cannot earn it, and you cannot lose it. One other important principle about this oneness in Christ, this is important. You do not get to pick who will be in Christ and who will not. Sorry. It's kind of like on earth. We just don't get to pick our brothers and sisters. Well, that bum, I wouldn't have picked him to be my brother or my sister. We don't get to pick them. Well, let me tell you something. You don't get to pick who's going to be your brother, and it's a biblical term, your brother in Christ. You don't get to pick. Now, there are a lot of people who do think they do. Well, you're not a Christian. Well, you just don't live the way you ought to live, so you're not in. Who appointed you the Gestapo of who is in Christ? See, this is very important. We don't get to pick. What are we to do? We're to love them. We don't judge them. We love one another. This is what we do. Legalists and religious people like to dictate who's in Christ and who is not because they live or do not live in a certain way. People, this isn't our decision. This is not our decision. This is a decision that God has made. Our decision is simply to love them. That's it. We're not here to judge who should be in Christ, whether or not they're in. Our decision is to love them as Christ loved them. See? I used to think that they should reach a spiritual point of spiritual maturity. And boy, just, and I think the phrase was, be spiritually self-sustaining. People, let me tell you something. This book declares we need one another. We need one another. That's the body entity. See? I mean, like my heart, it's pretty weak right now, the arteries around it. But I tell you what, I need it. I need it. I may not like my feet, they're really sore, but I need them. We all need each other's gifts. My gifts could not function without your gift functioning. We need each other in the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. So now, I want to bring this down. I don't know, we'll get out early or a little few minutes late, but now let's pull all this together in these passages. Okay. Verse 17. What I'm going to do now is try to make this as simple and explain what's going on as I possibly can. Sanctify them. Verse 20. I do not ask for these alone, but for all who believe in me. I ask that you sanctify them all, is what we have going on. 21. That. I ask you to sanctify them all, that they may all be one. So he's thinking about all believers, that they may be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now, let me just stop. Can you see, can you sense the love of our Savior here? Think of this as like a parent praying for their children. So here he is. I pray for all of them. What has he already prayed? That he'd be kept from the evil one. Now he says, sanctify them. Why sanctify them? He gives a reason, that they all may be one. And then he's thinking, you know, this is like you and I, Father. We're one. And I want them to be just like we are. That they also may be in us. So you take that one, and you put that one inside of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Okay? That the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay. Let's take up a few summary points. I decided to put it on the overhead and the PowerPoint thing here, because sometimes I'm told I just go too fast. So this way I can be talking and you can, if you're interested, write it down. The oneness of believers, union, is vital to Jesus Christ. And he started the movement to this request of the oneness, the sanctification for oneness, by sanctification in verse 11, where he petitioned the Father, keep them in thy name, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's been building to this progression. This has been on his mind, that they be one. I didn't think that my brothers and sisters and I fought all that much, but that was one of my mother's dying requests. Would y'all just please get along? Do you want me to get along with him? Okay. You know? But in that sense, it's what he's saying, that they be one, even as you and I are one. Okay? Point two. Then he moves to verse 17, where he asks the Father to do something that will keep them in his name. That is, Jesus Christ asked God the Father to sanctify them. So keep them in his name. What does that mean? Sanctify them. Three, their being one, all believers of the church age, being one is a result of our being sanctified. Now, point three is sort of the foundation of everything here. How are we one in Christ? By sanctification. We spent time on studying the doctrine of sanctification, and the reason we did, right here, that we were sanctified, set apart. Four, when we are sanctified, we are placed in Christ and in God the Father. That's what sanctification means. Five, their being one is a result of being in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. Just another way of wording it. The church being one is a result of being in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, which is what? Sanctification. Just as a clarification of what sanctification is. Six, unity that Christ is praying for is a sole result of being in the Father and being in Christ. If you understand this, you will understand that there is nothing that we can do to establish this unity. Nothing we can do to make it happen. We cannot make this happen. Well, if we just all get along. Now, the unity that Christ is praying for is by sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Point 7. Our unity rests completely on our being in Christ and in the Father, not on anything that we do individually or corporately as an assembly of believers or a lot of churches. It cannot be enforced by man or by man making this happen. This happens by our being sanctified in Christ and in God the Father the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. There are many people all over the world today writing and making attempts to cause the unity to occur of the ecumenical church, the universal church. And it's happening all over. And people in America buying it, in Europe buying it, in Africa buying it, all the continents, there are people into this. Some of these make it sound so wonderful. Make it sound so effective. See? That all kinds of plans and getting people involved in this. People, be warned. This is why Paul warns us in Colossians 2. Do not be deluded with persuasive arguments. Do not be taken captive through philosophies and empty deceptions. They can make it sound really good. They can make it sound really, really good. And people, that's so evil and so wrong. You got to walk in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. See? Those are the things that we studied in the New Year's study, okay? We become one when we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ and in the Father. Not by anything we do experientially. So don't get caught up in some ecumenical oneness, some evangelical oneness. People, it's so much better to have the body of Christ just all over the world functioning. And then when you meet another believer somewhere else, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a believer in Christ. Hey, so am I. That's what's so beautiful. Therefore, if the moment I say, well, I'm a Baptist, you put them on the spot. They've got to say there's something. But Jesus, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. So am I. Listen to that. And all this divisional stuff is out the window. You now have the common ground of Jesus Christ. This is what we should have. Paul makes it clear that we can live in this unity on earth in our lives only one way. And that's by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, 3, and 14, and verses 14 through 21. We won't take time to read that right now. Spiritual love by the Holy Spirit is the perfect bond of unity. That's the only thing we need to do. The perfect bond of unity is spiritual love. Not that we look alike, sound alike, think alike, all this stuff. Nope. It's that we have spiritual love for one another. Not any ritual or certain way of living. Well, this, boy, you just, now if you're going to be a part of this unit, you cannot drink at all. You cannot do this at all. You cannot, well, I don't want it. I don't want that. If that's what it takes to be a Christian, I don't want it. See, this is why all of these rules and legalism don't work. Just believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Walk by faith in Him, the Holy Spirit. Grow in the knowledge of His Word. This is what it's about. So God the Father graciously answers Jesus Christ's prayer for this oneness in answering Jesus Christ's prayer by sanctification. And He answers this request by means of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are involved. So the Holy Spirit is the agent of our oneness in Christ and the Father. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our oneness. And here He's the agent of our oneness in our position, people. He's the agent of our oneness on earth, pouring in spiritual love. It's the same spiritual love. That's what should characterize us, that same spiritual love. The Holy Spirit is the agent that sanctifies us, makes us one in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the agent that makes us one through spiritual love on earth. And we don't judge, we don't compete, we don't bitter, we don't bite with one another. We don't malign one another, we don't judge one another. You have your way of doing it? That's great. I have my way of doing it. You're not right or wrong, I'm not right or wrong. And we're not talking about we're saying, we're just talking about as a leading of the Spirit in regard to our life, the church, or these type of things. Just like communion. I've told you many times. Some churches serve communion every time they meet. Some churches serve communion once a year. Some church, just different times. There's neither right nor wrong. But we get to where this bitter fights. Oh, we do it every time, and we're the only ones that are right in this. So this is so important that we understand. Now, in closing, here's the deal. This oneness can be observed. It can be observed. There is something that the world can see and observe that will attract them to Jesus Christ. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. So there's something. There's something that the world can see. Something that they're going to be attracted to. What is it that the world sees that will cause them to give attention to Jesus Christ? Now, that word that, I had it on the overhead here. That's the third one. That, in order that, does not flow with the first one and the second one. It introduces the final objective of the previous two. Sanctify them that they may be one. And do this, that they may be one in us, with the final result, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay? The world. Let's take a look at the world. The world here does not refer to the planet Earth that the Holy Spirit renovated in 6 days. The world refers to all unbelievers on earth. For God so loved the world. That's the world that Jesus Christ is talking about, and that's directly related with our study. That the world of unbelievers may believe. Okay, may believe. Aorist, active, subjunctive. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. Pistuo, to believe. That. Now, what are they to believe? That you did send me. Aorist, active, indicative, point in time, apostello, and when God the Father sent him. Now, let's go where angels kind of fear to dread, and people that deal with the verse. Is this the gospel? Are these people saved? Let me start off with a very important principle for you from this man that's been in the ministry 37 plus years. Only God knows who is truly saved. Only God knows. One may say he invited Jesus into his heart. One may say he made him Lord. He accepted him. If that's all they did, then no, they're not. But who's to say that when they did those things, their wording is wrong, but their action was right? I'm not the judge. Theologically, if that's all you did, wrong. But if somewhere in the midst of all of that, you believed in Jesus Christ. See, I firmly believe there are a lot of Catholics who are saved through history. They are not saved by the Roman Catholic Church doctrine of salvation. But somewhere along the way, at some point, they just, without even knowing it maybe themselves, they just believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're saved forever. They're saved forever. Only God knows. But people, we must be clear on our presentation of the gospel. We must make it clear what we're talking about to be saved. To believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? Let's close with some points here. One. Note the distinction Well, it all came up. But anyway, note the distinction between verse 20 and 21. Look at your text. Verse 20, believe in me. Verse 21, believe that thou didst send me. These are not saying the same thing, people. Right here in this context, it's not saying the same thing. And Jesus Christ meant these to be different. Verse 20, they are saved. Verse 21, they're in the journey. Point 2, simply stated, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then, we are to point out that this Jesus is the one sent by God the Father to save them. John 3:16. That's what we're to do. John 3:16 is God's message to mankind, and people, it is our message to mankind. This is what we should desire that the world know about Jesus Christ, that he is the one sent by God the Father, and that through him all may come to the Father and have life of God, the life eternal. So we have John 3:16. There's our declaration. That's what we want them to know, who Jesus Christ is, that he's the one that God sent. Point 3. One may believe that Jesus was sent by God, but not believe in him as their Savior. That is, not believe in the reason that God sent him. What is it that the world sees that they will know that God the Father sent Jesus Christ? What is it that they will see? All right, point one. How do we know that the Father and Jesus Christ are one? He said they're one. How do we know they're one? Two, by the works of God the Father and by the life of Jesus Christ. The works of Jesus Christ, he came as being sent by the Father. All he says, is only what the Father would have him to say. Everything that he does is only what the Father would have him do. Jesus the Christ brings man to God the Father by the way he says it and lives it, and died on the cross doing what the Father said. Secondly, so how do we, believers, bring mankind to Jesus Christ? How do we cause the world to know something about Jesus Christ? This one's tough. Jesus himself tells us of two things. One, the message. Verse 8, proclaiming the word of God, the gospel. This goes back to the Isaiah passage where I declare that I will save, I save, and I proclaim that I save. That's what we're here for. We're here to proclaim that Jesus Christ has paved the way to God the Father. This characterized the 3 years of the public ministry of Jesus Christ and the early days of the apostles. Secondly, by our lives, spiritual love. Gospel of John 13, 34 and 35. This love is the fruit that the world cannot produce, nor will see, except in one who is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives a life with the love of Jesus Christ and a message that God loves the world and sent his Son to save. The gospel that proclaims that God loves them and desires them to come to him. Christ revealed is our purpose here on earth, people. That's our sole purpose on earth. We are witnesses for Christ. We are not a witness for some denomination. We are not a witness for some church. We are not a witness for some man. We're not a witness of ourselves. We are not here to be a witness of how wonderful we are, how wonderful I am. Our lives and our message should glorify Jesus Christ, witness of Jesus Christ, causing people to be focused on Him. Who is He? He is sent of God. To do what? Draw all back to God. How? By simply believing in Him that He sent His the Son of God to the cross to bear the judgment of the sins of the world. And that is how and what He is here for. Okay? Close with two powerful passages. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll close with the reading of these two passages, just the reading. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's simply begin reading in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let's close looking at 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, let's just close reading three verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you, those are the two words that I use tonight, we are to witness and to proclaim to you the eternal life, that is Jesus Christ, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing on the reading of His Word. Let's close. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we're just taken with Jesus Christ. We know Him as our Savior. We know Him as our friend. We know Him as your Son. We know Him as God. But Father, as we read how He prayed for us, and what He prayed for us is so powerful, so heart-staggering. He laid down what really is important. And all of our nonsense on earth is so unimportant. What is important is that we are a witness of Christ. People should ask us, who is this Christ? What makes you different? Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things that we've studied the last few Wednesday nights now, have it go into our soul, lay a foundation in our soul and then in our lives, that we'll see just how important it is to love as Jesus Christ loved. Just how important it is to walk in the power of the Spirit. We praise you, Father, for these things, for opening our eyes. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.